Greetings, brethren, once again, and hello to everyone who is on our tape program who may hear this tape later. I think it was very fitting, the songs we were singing today. I didn't have it planned out that way, but singing all about Yeshua being King of Kings and Master of Masters and King of the Universe. The message I'm giving today is called Yeshua in the Tanakh. I sent out some tapes recently, and people on our mailing program probably got them. They're called Answering Jewish Objections. There were two tape series on that. We have several copies here if anybody did not get them, or if they go and you want them, just let us know. But what I did was I basically went into many objections I've personally come up against with Orthodox rabbis and Orthodox people that I've met over our 3 years in Israel. And I give answers to their objections, why they believe Yeshua is not the Messiah. I'm not going to exactly do that today, but what I want to show is today. See, one thing when you're dealing with the Orthodox, you can't go to John 1:1. You know, they don't accept the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, as having anything other relevance to possibly some of them for history. But a lot of them don't even believe that. And one rabbi I heard having a debate with a man called Michael Brown, he said, "I doubt even this person, Jesus Christ, existed," which is really a bunch of baloney, because in the Talmud, they actually mention him many times. What I would like to do, though, is I have three aspects of my message today, and although I will go over a few New Testament scriptures just to show where I'm coming from, basically what I'm going to do is I am going to prove dogmatically from the Tanakh that Yeshua is the Messiah, that he is in the Tanakh. I've heard people say to me, "Well, if Yeshua is the Messiah, why isn't he written in the Tanakh?" And I say, well, he is, and that's what I'm going to do. I have three different aspects I'm going to go into. The first aspect I'm going to go into is a book I have in my hand called Yeshua, the name of Yeshua revealed in the code in the Old Testament. It's by Yaakov Ramzel, and I think we're all familiar with the concept of the Bible code. The Bible code is where you take the Hebrew letters, and if you skip so many letters, 5 letters, 10 letters, 50 letters, 100 letters, there are codes that are written in there that were in there from the beginning. And they can go right to left or left to right. It can go either way. And what I would like to do is I'm just going to give some references out of this book to show that Yeshua in the code is everywhere. Specifically, there are about 300 messianic prophecies about the Messiah. In every single messianic prophecy, it is encoded, Yeshua is my name. You know, Yeshua Shema. There's other things that are written that are also very interesting about Yeshua in there. I'm going to go into here. It's actually page 35. Okay. And this man is quoting from Isaiah 53:10. It says, "Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand." Now, in Isaiah 53:10, that scripture, starting with the second yod, and the yod is the, when Yeshua said not one jot or tittle, he's talking about a yod, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And starting with the second yod in the Hebrew word yarik, he shall prolong, in verse 10, and counting every 20th letter from left to right spells Yeshua Shema, which means Yeshua is my name. Over here it says, in the first verse of Genesis, Brashit, it's called in the Hebrew, we see Yeshua as the creator of all things. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. In the very first word, Brahashit, which is Hebrew for Genesis, starting with the first yod again, counting every 521st letter, spells Yeshua Yakol, which means Yeshua is able to have power. In order to understand the significance of this finding, we must refer to the New Covenant, the Brit Hadashah, which tells us the power that he has. On page 23 of this book, he goes into 2 Chronicles 27 and 2 Chronicles 11:19, speaking about Abraham. And he says in 2 Chronicles 19:11, starting with the second to the last he, like in the Tetragrammaton, yod he, vav he, starting with the last he and counting 94 letters 7 times from right to left spells Haraf Yeshua, which means the great Yeshua. Here we see that Yeshua is associated with the term friend of Elohim. So it's talking about the friend of Elohim with Abraham, and encoded is the great Yeshua. Also, Yeshua is called the great shepherd, as we know that. On page 25 of the book, in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Now Yahweh had said unto Abram, get thee out of your country, and from your kindred, and from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing." Hidden in the Hebrew is the name of the nation that will be great, starting with the first Lamed, and counting eight letters four times from left to right, spells Yisrael. Also, starting with the first Mem, and counting 17 letters three times from left to right, spells Mashiach. In these two combinations, we see the nation of Israel and the person Mashiach, which is Hebrew for Messiah, who will be the ultimate blesser. Abraham believed Elohim, and it was considered as righteousness to him. So I think that's a very interesting verse where he's talking about the blessing, and he says, I will make a nation. And right there in that little, the word Yisrael is encoded, and the word Mashiach is encoded there also. I'm going to go to page 81 here. Says there are some interesting insights regarding the first covenant that glorify the name of Yahweh. Beginning in Genesis 1:14, and we know that's the one he gave the lights in the heaven, the lights in the firmament for the Moedim. Starting with the Ayin in the word season, Moedim, and counting every 172 letters from left to right spells Yeshua. This combination automatically associates Yeshua with the feast because he is the person who will fulfill all the appointments, which we believe that, of Yahweh. In the very first chapter of the book of Genesis, we have found the name of our Savior by the 172-letter count. This is a remarkable find, but if we go to the last chapter in Genesis, we find the counterpart of Yeshua. In Genesis 50:14, starting with the first Mem, and counting again 172 letters from right to left, spells Mashiach. What are the odds of these two uniquely related combinations occurring by chance at the beginning and the end of Genesis? Can one tell? You know, now, 172, that's a very odd number. It's not a normal number. And the fact of in the very beginning of Genesis, you go 172 letters and it spells Yeshua. You go to the last chapter of Genesis, 172 letters and it spells Mashiach. You know, what are the odds that at that combination, those two words from the first chapter to the last, who is the Aleph in the Tav? You know, Yeshua HaMashiach. So I find that very interesting. And I'll go to one more reference here. And it's in Micah 5:2. I think we all know that. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And we all know that that's talking about Mashiach, who is Yeshua. Starting from the fourth Yod in verse 2 and counting every 49th letter, 7 times 7, number of completeness, from left to right spells Yeshua. In verse 1, there are at least four prophecies Yeshua fulfilled. The name of the village where he would be born, the tribe of which he would come, the nation from which he would come, and that he would rule from Israel. So again, I mean, I use that scripture many times when I'm speaking with the Orthodox here, because that's a powerful scripture. I mean, it tells four different characteristics, and encoded right there in there is the name Yeshua. I'm not going to go into any more of the code right now for time reasons, but if anybody's interested, here's the book. You could look at it later. But I find it very, very interesting because today many of the Jewish people here are very interested in the code. And I have friends who are Orthodox believers here, and they've shown me the code, and they want to show me tapes on the code. And I say, no, believe me, I believe the code. I just have another part of the code that you haven't seen yet. So these books, we try to buy a whole bunch of them and give them out to the people, because if they see that Yahweh is in the code, well then Yeshua is also in the code, and it's very hard to deny that. You know, just from a statistical standpoint, if you just took the 33, there's 300 messianic prophecies, but just take the 33 that no one is going to argue with, the town the Messiah is born in, you know, the nation he's going to rule over. Things that are historical records, how he would be crucified, how his death would be. You know, they parted for my garments. Things he had no control over. If you just take those 33 things, it is virtually impossible mathematically that one man could fulfill all those things. I mean, it's literally, someone put it together, they times it, and it's like, I couldn't even tell you the number. It's like, one times one zillion, billion, trillion to the 100th power. That one person, because think about it, if he fulfilled the first and the second and the third, the multiplication of him doing all four and then all five and then all six, the fact that one man did 33, and this is, because again, he did all 300, but they'll, some things like Isaiah 53, they'll say, well, that doesn't mean the Messiah, that means the nation of Israel. I'm just taking the 33 that nobody on earth can, you know, argue with. Everyone knows he was born in Bethlehem. That's a fact. Everybody knows that they parted his garments. You know, everybody knows that he was impaled on a tree. So if you just took the 33 simple facts, what are the odds that one person can do all them? And like I said, it's literally time out of mind. So I think that's one way we can prove Yeshua in the Tanakh is from the code. The second thing I want to show is that Yeshua is in the Tanakh as the messenger of Yahweh. In Genesis 1:1, it says, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. We know that the word Elohim is a plural word. It's a plural word. And one of the reasons why I do not believe in the Trinity is because the Trinity, if you look at the purity of what the Trinity really teaches, and I believe 99% of people who believe in the Trinity don't understand it. Because when I say, well, what do you mean by the Trinity? They say, I believe in a Father, in a Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I say, well, you know, are they the same? Well, they're the same, but they're not. They're just saying, it's almost like, I say, like a three-card Monty game. You know, he's here, he's not. And nobody can really explain it. But literally, if you go to the Catholic Encyclopedia, who started the Trinity, it's a Catholic doctrine. It wasn't before that, but it was a pagan doctrine for 4,000 years. What you'll find out is that the Trinity says that God, or Elohim, is in three hypostases, is the word they use. And literally that means three personalities. So you have one being or one entity called God or Elohim, and he has basically three aspects to his personality. He's a Father, he's a Son, you know, and he's the Spirit. And it's almost like, say Gary for instance. Gary is a father, and Gary is a husband, you know, and maybe Gary's something else. Maybe he's a bowler, I don't know. But that's three aspects of Gary's personality. But there's only one Gary. There's only one Gary. And I think Scripture can dogmatically prove that that's not the relationship of a father and son. See, John 3:16 says, Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only son. See, love is two. There has to be a second party for giving. And it's interesting, the very first letter in the Tanakh is the B, the Bet. It's the second letter of the alphabet because it connotates two. It connotates unity. And there's no love in one. You know, one is inward. One is me. Two is love. Two is giving. And there is a father and a son. There's no doubt about that. And that's why, like I said, I think most people who believe in the Trinity actually believe there's a father and a son and a third part called the Holy Spirit. So they are believing there's three entities. But literally, if you believe in the Trinity, you are believing there is only a Father. And I mean, there are 100 scriptures that can disprove this. When Yeshua came to earth, he said, the Father is greater than I. Well, was he saying, I'm greater than myself? When he was on the tree, he said, you know, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My El, why did you forsake me? Did he forsake himself? When he died, who resurrected him? When he was 3 days and three nights in the grave? I mean, there are so many, 100 proofs. I have a tape called Do You Know Your Savior? And I go into this aspect of it. But I think, and this is what I'm going to show here, just briefly, that we can show from the Tanakh that from the very beginning, there was a father and a son. And that the son was the Malak, which is interpreted normally as angel, but really the purest form of the word Malak or Malakim is messenger. And we'll see that Malaks are not only angels. So when I usually see angel, I usually say cherub. Because an angel is a cherub or a seraph. But a Malak is literally a messenger. Now, most messengers in the Tanakh are cherubs. But not all of them. John the Baptist was called a Malak. If you look in Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger. Talking about John, the word is Malak. When David sent messengers, they were called Malaks. You know, the 12 Maleks that went to spy out the land. So the word Malek literally only means messenger. But the key Malek in the Tanakh is Yeshua. He is the Malek of Yahweh. He is the messenger of the covenant. And like I said, Genesis 1:1, Elohim. Elohim is a plural word. Eloi or Eli or El is singular. Elohim is plural. It denotes more than one. And I believe it's more of a family concept. You know, Elohim being the family of Yahweh. And you have Yahweh the Father and you have Yahweh the Son. And and he's bringing many more sons to salvation. John 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. So you can't be with someone if you're the same thing. See, he was with him. It's not just a father. There's a father and a son. Deuteronomy 6:4, which the Orthodox use claiming there is only one Yahweh. There is no son. It's only Yahweh. And it's the great Shema, you know. Hear, O Israel, you know, Yahweh or Elohim is one Yahweh. You know, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Ikad is the word. But it's very interesting because the word Ikad is a unity word. It denotes a plurality. And it's the same word in Genesis 1:26, where it says that a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one. See, what it denotes is one unit, but a plurality in it. It's like the word family. You know, if you think of family, there's one family under heaven, but there's many members to that family. There's one body of Messiah, but we're many members individually. And that's what the word Ikad is. It denotes a unity to it. And I think I told the story before, but maybe I'll just mention it briefly now of my experience with Abraham Feld, the top anti-missionary here. And when he started talking about, you know, the greatness of the Jewish people because they have the oral law, and because of the oral law, they believe in only one being, and they're not pagans and believe in all this other stuff. And when I told him, I said, well, Ikad is a plural word, he went like a maniac and started screaming and yelling and screaming and yelling, even to the point of cursing the Torah. And we had left at that point, but our friend that was there said, well, the next day, when we saw him, he said, Abraham Feld said when you left, I wish that man would have stayed because I would have told him what he said is right. And I've spoken to hundreds of Orthodox here, and I never have this point debated. They'll try to say it, but when you show them that you know that Ikad is a unity word, they admit it, you know, because they know Hebrew. It definitely is a unity word, the same way as Elohim is a unity word. It shows a plurality. If we go to Proverbs 30, Proverbs the 30th chapter, and I think it's very important to lay that down. I believe because of the Trinity, it makes the Orthodox community back off when we talk about, you know, Yeshua being Elohim. But when you explain it in the way that, no, we believe the Father is supreme. Yeshua said it. In authority, the Father is supreme over everything. The Father is over Yeshua in authority. You know, that we don't doubt that. We give all reference to the Father above all things, because that's what Yeshua even commanded us. But that Yahweh does have a Son, and we could prove it from Scripture. And I'll read the Scripture right here. In Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in his garment? Who has made all the ends of the earth to rise? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. And the Jews, oh, he's talking about Israel. Oh, really? When did Israel ever rise up to heaven? You know, when did Israel ever hold the wind in his fists? Yeah. You know, this is talking about a divine instance, a divine, you know, being. And he says, what is his name and what is his son's name? And he has a son. And it's very interesting, and as I'm going to go through this, you know, the Malek, the messenger of Yahweh, because to the Jewish people, who then is this? Who is the messenger of Yahweh, if not Yeshua? If we go to Genesis, the 18th chapter, and this is kind of the scripture that got me originally in trouble with Abraham Feld, but it's a very interesting set of circumstances that's happening here in Genesis 18. And this is when Yahweh was ready to rain down fire from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was going to destroy them. But there's a couple of very interesting things that happen here, and you'll see as I read this. Genesis 18, verse 1. And Yahweh appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre. And he was sitting at the door of the tent in the heat of the day. Okay, so who appeared to Abraham? Yahweh. Very, very simple. See it right here in the original. And again, I'm reading from the Interlinear Bible. One of the reasons why I don't like to use the King James, especially in sermons. In the King James Bible, they have taken the personal name, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, out of the Bible 7,000 times, and they've replaced it with the word L-O-R-D, Lord. The word Lord is a title to begin with. It's not a personal name. But I think what happens is when you just use the word Lord, you miss the meaning of who you're talking about. Because Lord could be anything. You know, people, if they were a slave, they would call their master Lord. I know today, even in Britain, they still Lord this, Lord that. And it's like a term of somebody that's above you. But when you're reading the Tanakh in this sense, you miss who it's being talked about if you just use that term L-O-R-D. So I think it's important to know who it was. And like specifically here, it's the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, you know, the Tetragrammaton, who was speaking to him. If we drop down to verse 20, and we know, so Yahweh comes to Abraham, he tells him he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and then in verse 20 it says, and Yahweh said, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is exceedingly heavy. I will go down and see if they have it all done according to the cry coming to me, and if not, I will know. And the men faced around from there and went toward Sodom. Again, here's Yahweh, and he's with two other men that are with him. So very interesting. Doesn't the scripture in Numbers say Yahweh is not a man? You know? That's what they say when we talk about Yeshua. They say, well, how can Yeshua be Elohim? Numbers says Yahweh is not a man. Well, right here it says Yahweh is a man. And I mean, if we're logical about it, in one sense, the Orthodox say we don't take the Tanakh literal. And then in the other sense, when it's something that can play on their part, they say, oh, literally, look, Yahweh is not a man. Well, Yahweh is not a man, but he can materialize himself as a man. The same way Maleks. Maleks are not men. Cherubs are not men, but they can materialize. Or Malek can be a man, I'm sorry about that. But cherubs are not men. But they can materialize themselves as men. And many times in the scriptures they did. Many times when people saw a cherub, and we know even from, I believe it's Hebrews 13, where it talks about, be kind to strangers, lest you may have entertained a cherub unaware. So we know that they can come as men. So we see that here it is, it's Yeshua, and there's two Maleks with him, two cherubs with him. And they look like men, but one is called Yahweh. And we see in the next chapter at Sodom, two at that point are called angels or cherubs. So he says, you know, and the men faced around from there and went toward Sodom. And Abraham was still standing before Yahweh. So the two cherubs that were with Yeshua left, and yet he was still there with Abraham. Now, if we drop down to verse chapter 19 and verse 24, and I'm reading again from the interlinear from the original. It says, and Yahweh rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of the heavens. Very interesting. Yahweh on earth, the man who appeared to Abraham, who was called Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, he rained down fire and brimstone from Yahweh, who's in the heavens. And that was at the point where Abraham felt got a little bit testy, because he had no answer for this. It's a very, very simple thing that Yahweh on earth, who appeared as a man, who I believe was Yeshua, rained down fire and brimstone from Yahweh the Father in heaven. Again, it shows that two Yahwehs. If we go to Exodus, the third chapter, and we know from the New Testament that it says, no man has seen the Father at any time. Only the Son who came from heaven has revealed him. So we know that any time in the Tanakh, when somebody is seeing Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, he's seeing Yeshua. I believe it was Yeshua in the Garden of Eden. I believe it was Yeshua who gave the Ten Commandments. Because the Father, you could say, is more like the CEO. He's the one in the heavens giving the commands, and Yeshua is the blue-collar worker. He's the one who's enacting it. He's the Word, you know. The Father gives the command, and he's the one who's enacting it. So in Exodus 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "And Moses was feeding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock behind the wilderness and came to the mountain of Elohim, to Horeb. And the Malak of Yahweh appeared to him in the flame of fire from the middle of the thorn bush. And he looked, and behold, the thorn bush was burning with fire, and the thorn bush was not burned up." So who appeared to Moses? Was it the Father, Yahweh, or was it the Malak of Yahweh? And I believe this is why, if anybody's familiar with the Jehovah Witnesses, they believe that Yeshua was a created angel. And I don't believe that one bit, but I understand why they believe that, because there's many scriptures where he's called Amalek or Malakim. And like I said, if you really do a study on that word, you will find out that that word literally means messenger. It does not mean angel. Although in many circumstances they are angels. It could be. So we see that the one who spoke to Moses was the Malak of Yahweh. If we go to John 8:56, because what did that Malak say? When Moses said, "What is your name?" He said, "I am that I am. You shall tell the children of Israel that I am has sent you." If we go to the book of John, the 8th chapter, and this is when Yeshua was, I guess you could say, debating with the scribes and Pharisees of that day. I'm going to start in verse 52. And he was really rebuking them for their unbelief. And it says, and he was saying about Abraham, you know, that if they were Abraham's children, they would accept him because Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. We just read about that. We just read about when Abraham saw Yeshua face to face. In verse 52, it says, "Then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died in the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never ever taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died, and the prophets who died? Whom do you make yourself out to be?' Yeshua answered, 'If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is the Father who glorifies me, whom you say is your Elohim.'" And again, he's saying, if he glorifies himself, it's nothing. The Father glorifies himself. Two separate entities. "And you have not known him, but I know him, and I say that if I say I do not know him, I shall be like you, a liar. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham leaped for joy that he should see my day, and he saw and rejoiced." Then the Jews said to him, "You do not even have 50 years, and you've seen Abraham?" Yeshua said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came into being, I am." And in the original, it's the "I am." "And then they took up stones that they might throw on him. But Yeshua was hidden and went forth out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and he passed by." Now, why on earth would they stone him? In the King James, I believe they add a "he" and say, "I am he." But why would they stone him for that? And if you look in the original, in the interlinear Bible, you will find out in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 14 times Yeshua says that he is the "I am." 14 references. And like I said, in almost every one, except for I think this one, I think in John 8:58 or 56, they do put the "I am." But every other reference, they say, "I am he." You know? And even in John where he says, "Unless you believe I am, you don't have eternal life." And I told my Jehovah Witness friend, who I really, really dearly love, but I said to him, "If you do not believe that Yeshua is Elohim, you don't have life." That's what he said. "Unless you believe I am." And it's a real simple reason. If we go to the Tanakh, what does it say? An eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, life for life. If Yeshua was nothing more than a created being, his life would be worth one other life. But the fact that he is Elohim, that he is creator of everything, his life is worth more than all our lives put together. You know, and it just makes sense that that's the way it would be. But you could prove it. You could prove, like I said, from these scriptures that Yeshua was the "I am." He was the one in the burning bush. And when I bring some of these scriptures up, like we just read in Exodus 3, Jewish people get very nervous because they don't have answers. They don't have answers on who that is. Who is this Malak? If we go to Exodus 13, back to Exodus, the 13th chapter. In verse 21, It says, and Yahweh was going before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give light to them, to go by day and by night. The pillar of cloud did not cease by day and the pillar of fire by night before the people. So it says Yahweh went before them in a pillar of cloud and fire. Yahweh. And again, we know that was Yeshua. What does Corinthians 10 say? You know, the rock that followed them in the wilderness, and that rock is Messiah. No doubt about it. Who was the one that was following them? Matter of fact, I'll go there. 1 Corinthians 10. And just read those scriptures. That we see who this one was that was following them in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter in verse 1. And I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, exactly like we just read, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized or immersed in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock following, and that rock was Messiah. You know, very simple. It's like, if you put everything together, like it says in Isaiah, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and you put it all together, it's very simple. You know, one tells us the actual story, and then the Brit Hadashah, is the explanation of the story. You can't have one without the other. If you do, you're either going to have the story and not know what it means, or you're going to have an explanation and not know what you're explaining. So you have to have the two together. You got to have the Tanakh with the Brit Hadashah to bring it all together. If we go to Isaiah 42, we'll see once again about the Malak of Yahweh. Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, I'm going to start in verse 1. Behold my servant, I will uphold him, my elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. He shall bring forth justice to the nations. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking wick he shall not quench. He shall bring forth justice to truth. And just one thing is very interesting on that. In Israel, we've seen hundreds of false prophets here. I mean, you know, we joke, we say the 2,000 witnesses, because there's so many people who come here, I'm the two witnesses, or I'm the prophet Elijah, or we've had people say they're Jesus Christ. We even saw one woman, she came into the Emmanuel bookstore, and she was saying some very odd things, and our friend said, well, you know, who are you? And she said, well, I'm God. And he said, you know, I'm sorry, but I just can't accept that. And she said, you'll see. So you meet a lot of interesting stories, but most of the people here, when you see them, they are screaming in the streets. See, my sheep know my voice. I don't have to go out trying to lure people to the truth. The Father brings people who want to hear. And that's what you see with most of these people. They're in the streets and there's no one following, but they're yelling and screaming like maniacs. And what does he say here about the Messiah? He says his voice will be, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. You know? The people would come to them, and that's the way Yeshua was. When he spoke, he had such words of eternal life that the people just massed to him. He shall not fail nor be crushed until he has set up justice in the earth, and the coast shall wait for his Torah. Now if we drop down to verse 19 about this person, it says, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my Malak, whom I shall send? Who is blind as he who is at peace, and blind as Yahweh's servant? So we see that he's called, this messenger of Yahweh is called a Malak again. He's called a messenger. It's very interesting, you know, when you look at why does he say who is blind and deaf? Because basically Yeshua was blind and deaf to everything around him. He basically had one way of looking at things, and it was strictly through the Word. And like he said, when they came to him, they tried to lift him up and they wanted to make him king. What did he say? You know, I'm not going to give myself to man because I know what's inside of man. So we did a study on this one time on these words with Benjamin, and he was telling us the Hebrew. But literally what he's blind to sin. He's blind to the outside world. You know, that he's strict right on the straight path of Yahweh. Now, since we know that Yeshua is the Malak. There's no doubt about that. He is the messenger of the covenant. How do we know for sure that he's not a cherub? How do we know the Jehovah Witnesses are wrong? Well, number one, we read some of those scriptures in the beginning where we know that he is not a created being. He is Elohim. He was there from the beginning. He is Yahweh. You know, he's eternal. He's all-existent. If we turn over one page to Isaiah 44, there's a very interesting scripture there in verse 6. It says, "So says Yahweh, the King of Israel." So who is Yahweh, the King of Israel? Yeshua. "And his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. I am the first and the last." Very interesting scripture. So says Yahweh, the King of Israel, Yeshua, "and his Redeemer." Who's the Redeemer of Yeshua? You know, what does it say in the Psalm? "I will not leave you in Hades." You know, but leave your soul in Hades, I will take you out. So Yeshua's Redeemer definitely is the Father. And we see again the parallel of the two. But how do we know for sure he's not a cherub? Let's go to Hebrews. And let's see what Hebrews says about that. And like I said, several times in the scriptures, we know John the Baptist was not a cherub. He was definitely a man. And he was a Malak. You know, Malachi 3:1, "I will send my messenger before my face, my Malak." We know, like I said, several other references of just men going with a message. They were called Malaks. But Hebrews 1, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "In many parts and in many ways of old, Yahweh spoke to the fathers in the prophets. In these last days he spoke to us in the Son, whom he appointed heir of all, through whom he indeed made the ages, who being the shining splendor of his glory and the express image of his essence, and upholding all things by the word of his power, having made purification of our sins through himself, he sat down on the right of the majesty of high, having become so much better than the cherubs. He has inherited a name more excellent than they. For to which of the cherubs did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me.' And again, when he brought forth the firstborn into the world, he said, 'And let all the cherubs of Elohim worship him.' And to the cherubs he said, 'Who makes his cherubs spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But as to the Son, your throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" And again, that's Psalm 45. I could do a whole message just from the Psalms showing you all the messianic prophecies. And like I said, there is so much that you could just boom, boom, boom. Psalm 45. Yahweh the Father is saying to Mashiach, it's a messianic psalm, "Your throne, O Elohim." You know, so the Father is calling the Son Elohim. "O Elohim, your throne is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Drop down to verse 13. "But to which of the cherubs did he ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a footstool of your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits for service, being sent out because of the ones being about to inherit salvation?" So we see right off the bat here, very, very, very clear. Cherubs are ministering spirits. They serve us. Their mind thinks differently. I mean, I've heard somebody say when they read about the four spirits that are around the throne of Yahweh just praising 24 hours a day, and I heard someone say one time, "Boy, that must be boring." You know, that's our human, our fleshly. What an honor it would be for 24 hours, 7 days a week, for eternity, just to be blessing Yahweh at His throne. So again, you know, when you look at things sometimes from a human element, we don't see it from the flesh that you see from the spirit. But Malaks are made that way. Malaks are made to want to serve us. And think about this. I mean, they don't sin. They have this power. And you talk about humility, that they come to us. You know, they protect us. They watch over us. And they see what we do. You know, we put on, we call it the Sabbath face, you know, when we come together. And we don't want anybody to see the bad parts of us, although sooner or later a lot of it does come out. But think about it. Malaks that are watching us, they're seeing. They know what we are. And yet they still love us and they serve us. You know, and it's something to think about when we're trying to break habits of sin. Think about it. Think about that where you go. You know, you have a Malak that's watching you. You know, do you want him to see, you know, sinful acts? Do you want him to see these kind of things? And the same thing in Yeshua's spirit living in us. You know, do you want to walk into a bar, you know, and bring the spirit of Yeshua into that bar? You know, it won't happen. The Spirit's going to, you know, He's going to stay outside and you're going to be on your own in there into some of these bad places. But it's important that when we look in Hebrews 1, I think we can conclusively say Yeshua is not a cherub. You know, He's not a cherub. He is a Malak, a messenger, but He's not a cherub. Very interesting scripture I'd like to go into, and it's in the book of Judges. Judges, the 13th chapter. And I think this clearly is a scripture that will show Yeshua in the Tanakh. It's in Judges 13. I'm going to start in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of Yahweh. And Yahweh delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. You know, I wonder if that has some kind of parallel here. You know, with the modern-day Philistines. And there was a certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and did not bear. And the messenger, the Malak of Yahweh, appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold now, you are barren and bear not, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Very interesting. Who appeared to her? The Malak of Yahweh. Who do you think that might be? Yeshua. Exactly. And I'll show you here why. Go down to verse 9. And Elohim hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the Malak of Yahweh came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said to her, "Behold, the man that appeared unto me, that came unto me the other day." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Art thou the man that spoke unto the woman?" And he said, "I am." He said, "I am." Who is the I am? Drop down to verse 17. And Manoah said unto the Malak of Yahweh, "What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do you honor." Kind of like Moses. You know, what shall we tell the children of Israel your name is? And look what the answer was. And the Malak of Yahweh said unto him, "Why ask thou thus my name? Seeing," and it's very interesting. If you have a King James, it's going to say, "Seeing it is secret." Do you know what that Hebrew word literally means? That literally, Hebrew word literally means wonderful. "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Turn over to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. In verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty El, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So we see there's things sometimes that Yeshua may have hidden indirectly, but are there. So who was the Malak of Yahweh that appeared, you know, to Manoah? It was definitely Yeshua. He showed himself, even his name, as Wonderful. And these are real powerful scriptures, you know, if you're talking to Orthodox to show them. Because they have no other answer. You know, one man said to me one time, "Why would I believe you? Why would I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah? Where's the kingdom? Look at all this evil out there. Look at all these abortions. Look, why would I believe you? You show me in the Tanakh where it says the Messiah comes twice." And I said, "Doesn't it say in your own writings, Messiah ben Joseph, Messiah ben David? You just don't understand. It's the same one." You know, and it gets back to the two-house theory. You know, Yosef was a picture of the suffering Messiah. David was a picture of the reigning Messiah. But it's the same person. Well, where does it say he comes twice? Well, we just read in Isaiah 9:6, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given." You mean the Messiah comes as a child? I thought in Isaiah 14 it says he comes in the clouds and stands on the Mount of Olives. Very, very simply, it shows the Messiah comes twice. And either it's like they say, it's two different people, or like we believe, it's one. Because there's some believers now that believe that there are two Messiahs. Like the epic that it says in these Jewish writings, these Talmudic writings. And also, even in the Dead Sea Scroll sect, they have a scroll that's called, you know, Messiah ben Joseph, Messiah ben David. I'm not sure if they believed it was the same person or if it was twice. But when this believer wrote to me and said, "Just consider this. You know, maybe Yeshua came the first time and his job is done. and there's another Messiah that's coming down. I said, well, let's see if it fits in Scripture. Number one, I only see someone sitting at the right hand of Yahweh. I never see a second Messiah. And number two, it says in the book of Acts, there is one name under heaven and earth where all men will be saved. Not two names. So it's fairly evident there's not two Messiahs. You know, I don't think you could prove that from Scripture, but I think you can prove that there is one Messiah who comes twice. So this is very interesting in here. Now, let's go back to Judges 13. And I'm going to start reading in verse 19 now. Because now he reveals who he is. He's Yeshua. He's wonderful. And verse 19 says, of Judges 13, so Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto Yahweh. And the Amalek did wonderfully, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the Amalek of Yahweh ascended in the flame on the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the Amalek of Yahweh did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the Amalek of Yahweh. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die, because we have seen Yahweh, or Elohim. Very interesting. So they knew it. They knew it was the messenger of Yahweh, but they also knew that who it was, that it was Elohim, it was Yeshua. Now, when you read this, I believe it is so fitting when you look at what happened. First, there's an offering, okay, which pictures the Passover, Yeshua being the Passover lamb. And then what happened after it? Verse 20, for it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the Amalek of Yahweh ascended in the flame on the altar. And I believe this perfectly fits the wave sheaf. If we go to John, the 20th chapter, in verse 17, I'll start in verse 16 actually, and this was after Yeshua was resurrected and he appeared to Mary Magdalene. John 20, in verse 16, says, Yeshua said unto her, Mary, and she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Yeshua said to him, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my Elohim and your Elohim. So when you look at this, it's the same way. You know that here it is, he appears, they do this offering which pictures his perfect sacrifice. And then just like the wave sheaf, you know, you would take the Aviv barley, the first ripe barley of the year, and that's the way we know that the year starts. And what do? You bring it, the high priest would bring it before Yahweh, and they would wave the sheaf on the day of first fruits, which was the morrow after the Sabbath, or the Sunday during unleavened bread. And Yeshua comes, and he's the perfect wave sheaf offering. Then later that day, he comes to the 11 in the room and shows himself that the offering has been accepted. And the same way here. As soon as they killed the lamb, which pictured him, he goes up in the cloud and ascends as the perfect wave sheaf offering. So I think that really when you look at this, without a doubt, the Amalek of Yahweh in Judges 13 is Yeshua. I want to go over now one more point of Yeshua in the Tanakh. Yeshua in the Tanakh. And it's very interesting that if you look at the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshuach. And I've spoken with several people who speak Hebrew, and I went over these scriptures saying, can these scriptures be personalized? And they said, absolutely. So what I'm giving you here is not just some rhetoric, but this is exactly, even in the Hebrew language, how it would read. If we go to Isaiah, the 12th chapter, because I've heard people say, okay, what you said is nice and fine, and it kind of alludes to these things to Yeshua. But why isn't his name in there? I said, oh, it is. His name is in there many times. Isaiah 12, verse 2 and 3. It says, behold, Elohim is Yeshua. I will trust and not be afraid, for my strength and my song is Yahweh. Yea, he has become Yeshua. Yahweh has become Yeshua. And you shall draw waters out of the wells of Yeshua with joy. So very simply, where is his name? Well, here's one scripture, and I got several others I'm going to give you. If you turn to Isaiah 51, and I actually several times have gone over some of these scriptures with some Orthodox, and they were literally dumbfounded. They didn't know what to say. They couldn't say, well, that's not it, or this isn't what it means, or you can't. They were dumbfounded because they know that the word for salvation is the same name as Yeshua. Isaiah 51, and I'm going to start in verse 5. It says, my righteousness is near, Yeshua is gone forth, and my arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm they shall rest. Lift up your eyes to the heaven, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heaven shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. They that dwell therein shall die in the manner, but Yeshua shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Verse 8, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and Yeshua from generation to generation. See, if they would only... What does it say in the book of Corinthians that even today, you know, when the gospel is read, or the book of Moses actually is read to the Orthodox, there's still a veil over their eyes. If they could only see that He has been here all along. You know, He is their Messiah. He is a Jewish Messiah. And He never came to do away with the Torah. He came to uphold the Torah, but He came to show them that they could have forgiveness of their sins. If we go to Isaiah 52. Isaiah the 52nd. In one verse, verse 10. Says, Yahweh has bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see Yeshua, our Elohim. Yahweh has bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see Yeshua, our Elohim. What's interesting, many of these scriptures are also end-time scriptures. They're messianic scriptures, and they reveal exactly who He is. What's also very interesting is, in this scripture here, in verse 10, where it says Yahweh has bared His holy arm and in the eyes of all the nations, and all shall see the ends of the earth, and then it says Yeshua our Elohim, right before the name Yeshua is the Aleph in the Tav. The Aleph in the Tav. Well, it's very interesting. It's not translatable, Aleph and Tav. So, you wonder, why would it say, and Aleph and Tav, Yeshua. Who did Yeshua reveal Himself to be? The Aleph and the Tav, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. It's the same thing in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, where it says, and they will look upon Me, Aleph and Tav, whom they have pierced. So He's even revealing who He is, who the Aleph and the Tav, the first and the last is in that circumstance. If we go to Isaiah 59, Isaiah the 59th chapter, verse 11, we roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For Yeshua, but He is far off from us. We drop down to verse 15. Yea, truth fails and He departs from evil. Truth fails and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And Yahweh saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no judgment. And He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. And who became the intercessor? See, a man, there was no man on the earth who could be the intercessor. Only Yeshua Elohim could. Therefore, His arm brought Yeshua unto Him, and His righteousness sustained Him. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation upon His head. And He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with a zeal as a cloak. I mean, these are personalized. This isn't just some noun that's out there. You know, it's talking about a person putting on. Who is the captain of our salvation that it's told? you know, Yeshua. And it's really interesting that it says there was no man who could intercede. No man, only Yeshua himself could intercede. If we go to Isaiah 61, in verse 10, and it's interesting when you look up the right arm, do a word search sometime on his right arm. Literally all the time, most of the time, he's talking about Yeshua. You know, when his right arm came and gave salvation, his right arm came and saved for him. 61 in verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh, my soul shall be joyful in my Elohim, for he has clothed me with the garments of Yeshua. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. What are we going to wear when we go to the wedding supper? We're going to wear the white garments that are the righteousness that only come through his blood. So we are literally wearing the garments of Yeshua. You know, he is the one that's giving us our wedding garment. And it's interesting how they even equate it to the bridegroom and the bride. I think it's very fitting. If we go to Isaiah 62, this one chapter over. And like I said, this was the scripture that a man one time in a wheelchair that I was talking to was reading a scripture in verse 3 or 4 here. And I said to him, do you mind if I read the rest of it? And I'm going to read the scripture I'm reading now. And as I picked up to read this, about 20 Orthodox just came around the corner, and I was loudly reading this scripture in Isaiah 62:10. Go through the gates, prepare you the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a banner for the people. Behold, Yahweh has proclaimed to the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, Yeshua comes. Behold, his reward is with him in his work before him. And they shall call on them, the holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh, and they shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, it's very interesting. I had a discussion with an Orthodox man one time, and this guy at first was like a bull out of a china closet. We were in a restaurant. Literally, they came down and they were going to throw him out. They said, you've got to come down, because he was like, and when he was basically getting... rebuking me that I keep Shabbat. And he said, look, the Gentiles can only keep the seven laws of Noah. You can't keep Shabbat. So I was telling him, you know, why I keep Shabbat and going over these scriptures and whatnot. So he was, each scripture I gave him, he was like, well, I'm going to have to talk to another rabbi about that. And he kept getting quieter and quieter. And then finally I said, because he kept saying, well, you're reading in English. Hebrew is much different. And I said, okay, do me a favor then. I want you to read one scripture for me in Hebrew. And he said, sure. And I opened up to Isaiah 62, and he starts reading in Hebrew, and then he gets to, behold, Yeshua cometh, behold his reward. And I said, you see, you said it. You said Yeshua is the Messiah. And he said, no, Yeshua is salvation. And I said, yes, you're exactly right. Yeshua is salvation. And he didn't know what to say. I said, well, why is it personalized? Why, if it was only a word, if it wasn't, why would it say his reward is with him? And he said, I don't know. Well, I got to go now. And that was it. Because these are powerful scriptures. You know, Yeshua comes. And these are end time scriptures. You know, if you read Isaiah 62, it's all about the restoration of Israel. And who's coming back and whose reward is with him. What does it tell us in Revelation? Yeshua is coming back. And his reward is with him to give each one of us to be rewarded. It's very interesting. Go to Isaiah 40 real quick. Just... To parallel with this scripture of Yeshua bringing salvation and bringing his reward with him. In Isaiah 40, in verse 10 and 11, it says, behold, Yahweh Elohim will come with strong hand in his arm. Again, the arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs of his arm and carry them in his bosom. And he shall gently lead those that are with young. And gently is actually added. He shall lead those that are with young. So it's very evident when we read these two scriptures together. It's very evident when we read these scriptures together that the person who brings salvation, his reward with him, is Yeshua. His right arm, his Messiah. We'll be finishing up here in a couple minutes. If we go to Psalm 50, Psalm the 50th chapter. one verse, verse 23. And it says, now think of now this, and I'm reading actually the word-for-word translation on the right of the interlinear. It says, now think of this, you who forget Elohim, lest I tear and not any is delivering. He who sacrifices, thanks, glorifies me. And he who sets away, I will show him Yeshua Elohim. I will show him Yeshua Elohim. So literally, think of this, you who forget Elohim, lest I tear, and there be not any to deliver you. Whoever offers thanks glorifies me, and I will show him Yeshua Elohim. If we go to Habakkuk, the third chapter, you could just back up to Habakkuk, chapter 3. And starting in verse 12, chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, you march into the land in fury, you thresh. You march into the land in fury, you thresh nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for Yeshua, your Messiah. You struck the head of the house of the wicked to bear the foundation of the neck. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for Yeshua, your Messiah. You struck the head from the house of the wicked to bear the foundation of the neck. So here we don't only see the name Yeshua, we see it connected with him, Yeshua, your Mashiach. We go to Psalm 96. Verse 1 through 3. I'll sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless His name. Bear news of Yeshua day by day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonders among all the people. Drop down to verse 12. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest shall rejoice before Yahweh, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people in His truth. So we see it says, bear, tell the world all about Yeshua, and then it talks about Him coming to the earth to bring judgment and to bring righteousness with Him and truth. Psalm 98, just over one, actually it might even be on the same page if you're in the interlinear. Psalm 98, 1 through 3. I'll sing to Yahweh a new song, for He has done wondrous things. His right hand and His holy arm saved Him. Again, the right hand, the holy arm, Yeshua. Yahweh has revealed Yeshua. He unveiled His righteousness to the eyes of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen Yeshua our Elohim. All the ends of the earth have seen Yeshua our Elohim. Drop down to verse 8. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the heights shout for joy before the face of Yahweh. For He comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people in uprightness. So we see the same thing as Psalm 96, that it's Yeshua who's coming back to judge the world. And again, in the interlinear, they have again that Aleph and the Tav, that's there, the first and the last denoting who Yeshua is. Psalm 118, Psalm the 118th chapter. Starting in verse 14. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He is Yeshua. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of Yahweh works mightily. Again, Yeshua being the right hand. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh acts mightily. I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the works of Yahweh. Yahweh has grievously chastised me, but He has not given me to death. Open the gates of righteousness to me, I will enter into them. I will thank Yahweh. This is the gate of Yahweh. The righteousness shall enter into it. I will thank You, for You answered me, and You are Yeshua. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. telling exactly who he is. This is from Yahweh. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day Yahweh has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. O Yahweh, I beseech you, cause us to prosper now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. We bless you from the house of Yahweh. Yahweh is Elohim, and he gives light to us. Tie the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my Elohim. I will exalt you, my Elohim. I will thank you. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And right there, we know, without a doubt, the stone who the builders rejected, who became the head of the corner, is Yeshua. And I'll just go through one scripture, and I'm going to end here. And it's in Luke, the first chapter. And this is the prophecy that's talking about the birth of Yeshua. I'm going to start in verse 67. This is John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, who's speaking. Luke 1, starting in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled of the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, because he visited and worked redemption for his people. And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, even as he spoke through the mouth of the holy prophets from the age before. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all those hating us, to execute mercy with our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to give to us that we being delivered out of our enemy's hand in order to serve him without fear, in consecration and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the face of the Almighty to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of Yeshua to his people by forgiveness of their sins, through the tender bowels of mercy of our Elohim, in which the dayspring from on high will visit us, to appear to those sitting in darkness in the shadow of death, to direct our feet into the way of peace. I believe that it's so fitting that all these scriptures are there. And I believe by the message I gave here that to any Orthodox or any Jewish person out there that we really can show them, and I really just scratched the surface because of time reasons, but we can show them that Yeshua is in the Tanakh. I think another thing that's very interesting and important about this message I gave today, whether it's the Yeshua code, whether it's Yeshua as the Malak of Yahweh, or if it's Yeshua as salvation in the Tanakh, I think also the name is important. The name is very important. Because when you look at it, the name Yeshua means salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. It's very interesting, if you look at etymology, and that's just the study of words, the word Jesus does not have any etymology. It has no meaning. If you look at the Greek word for salvation, it has nothing to do with Yeshua or anything like it. It has nothing to do with Jesus. And the word Jesus, which is a hybrid, it's a very, very poor transliteration of Yeshua at best. At worst, there's people that believe it actually comes from Jesus, which was the son of Zeus, which was a healing god in those days. I don't want to get into that aspect of it. But let's just take it from the aspect of a transliteration. Every name in history is transliterated. We transliterate names we don't translate. It's just like, I have water here. In Italy, we say this is agua. Agua and water have no similarities as far as etymology goes, because it's a translation. Names are not translated, they are transliterated. So my name, Don Esposito, when I come to Israel, it's Don Esposito. When I go somewhere else, and one very easy way to prove that is, turn on the Hebrew TV and you'll hear, George Bush, Sharon. The names are the same in any language. And what I find very interesting is that when we look at any leader's name today, you know, you're Arafat. Their name is the same. It's not transliterated. Satan's name is no problem. In every language, you tell someone Satan, they know who you're talking about. But the name of all names, the only name where all men will be saved, has been hybrided and transliterated into Greek, into English, which makes no sense. Show me one other name anywhere that we transliterate into Greek and then into English, and not even transliterate it correctly. That's the problem. Because people say, well, I'm not Hebrew, I'm English. I want to use the English name. That's fine. The English name for Yahshua is Joshua. See, in Hebrew there's no letter J, so they use a Y. So it's Yahshua or Yahshua. In English, since we use a J, it would be Joshua or Jehoshua. You know, well, it would be Joshua in English, Jehoshua in Yahoshua in Hebrew. But the point is, you could see the similarity to Yahshua, which is the shortened form of Yehoshua, to Joshua. Yahshua, Joshua sound very similar. I have no problem. I don't judge anybody what they do. But Yahshua and Jesus have no connection. They have absolutely no connection. So when you look in the codes, in Jesus is not in the codes. Yeshua is in the codes. When you look in the Tanakh, Yeshua is in the Tanakh. Jesus is not in the Tanakh. And again, I know it's a very touchy subject for some people, but this is just, it's etymology. It's just the way it is. And I really believe that all of us here, some of us didn't know each other before. If I started calling somebody by a different name, you know, if I started going up to Mike now and just calling him Fred, he'd feel funny about it. And maybe if I didn't know him that well, you know, he might say, well, actually, it's Mike. But think about it. By the second day, by the third day, by the hey, Fred, how was your night last night? You're going to get to the point that you're going to feel a little funny because, you know, my name's not Fred. And if you look in Hebrew, look up every single prophet, every single name that Yahweh named in Hebrew means something. Every name. You know, Eliyahu, you know, Elijah is, you know, Yahweh is my El. Every name means something. And like I said, go to Greek, look up Jesus. It has no etymology. You know, in Hebrew, every word goes back to a two or three letter root word. There's no etymology to Jesus. So I'm not judging someone's heart. I'm not judging someone that doesn't understand it. I'm just giving the fact that, you know, his name, think about it. He was a Hebrew savior. You know, the first 8 years of the believers, every single one was of Hebrew stock, and most of them were from Judah. And it wasn't until later that salvation came to the nations, and that there were even people outside of Israelites who were believers. So logically thinking about it, of course he would be have a Hebrew name. Would it make sense that the Elohim, the Savior of Israel, is coming as a Greek Savior with a Greek name? It would just make no sense whatsoever. So again, I don't mean to cause judgment to anyone. I know some people get upset at this, but and again, I'm not getting into the aspect of the paganism. I'm just getting into the aspect of it is not a correct transliteration. It is not. And even though there's not a letter Y in Greek, and that's why they use the IE, they say that makes the Y sound, there is a letter G in Greek that makes the Y sound. Because we have friends who are Greek, and like the one woman's name is Georgia, which would be in English. And in Greek, her name is Yerula. So the Yerula, you hear the Y sound. So why didn't they transliterate the name with a G? They have an A, the Alpha. Why didn't they transliterate it G-A as Yah? And then the Shua. So just, I think it's important to look at, and, you know, again, we're not promoting judgment, but I think that it's a good message today to go to Jewish people, show them these scriptures, and I think we're going to end for here. Shabbat Shalom. We'll see everybody later.